The world is set aside this day to honor our mothers. I don't mind preaching what some call an occasional sermon. As I like to say, occasionally I preach a good sermon. May it be that way today. Our minds, at least my mind, is centered upon that. And thus it would be good if the Lord would bless to us to consider this subject. This day was stressed to me growing up by my dad, that we would remember our mother and make it a special day for her. He had lost his mother when he was 2 years old, has no memory of her. In grief, his father destroyed every picture of her. And he only has two pictures of his mother. One of her holding him as a baby. And then another one. That's all he has. No memory and just two pictures. He had a stepmother, and fairy tales have been written about this woman. She was a piece of work, that's all I can say. I met her one time, and that was enough. He was raised mainly by his grandmother on a house in Long Island, right there on the end of Long Island. That's where he learned to sail, learned to fish, learned to love the ocean. Mother's Day was just another day to him. He didn't ever have one Christmas with his dad. Stepmother would send him and his brother to the grandmother. You would think that would make him very ambivalent toward what we call holidays. Instead, it made him cherish them all the more. And to a degree of strong enforcement, made me and my brothers remember our mother. I love my mother. Y'all know Sister Nettie. The only thing I can say is she's Sister Nettie. She sure is. She's Sister Nettie. Very fiercely devoted to her children. Very protective. And also very protective of the church and the honor of the church, and ensured that we respected the church growing up. And for that upbringing, I have a lot of joy about. Her upbringing was very dramatic. Won't go into family secrets or dirty laundry. I think it affected her. We understood. We understand that now. There's a lot of drama. And I just thought, in my life, a lot of drama was just the way it is. It wasn't until I met Sister Leslie and her family that I saw the bliss of no drama. I was 55 years old. It took me that long to understand that joy of that peace. It has got me to thinking, knowing my mother's case, my father's case, when we encounter days that the world sets aside for whatever reason, mothers or fathers, grandparents, Thanksgiving, Christmas, some who had the blessing of a good, peaceful, untroubled upbringing and a close family that demonstrated love, those days are good days. But there are some that did not have this. And while everybody else is having enjoyment, they're fighting within themselves. And there are some who did not have a good mother. Their memories aren't positive. What does that day bring to them? Some have lost their mother through death. Some have lost their mother because they were deserted by their mother. I've known people like that. What about them? I don't stop and think about them. Does the Bible say anything about that? And does the Bible talk about being a parent? Yes. Does the Bible paint being a parent as every day is roses and sunshine? Are we supposed to be that? Is it supposed to be that way? We know it's not. I want to look at verses along these lines. And then I want to look at an example of how to be and to encourage us all, no matter what our circumstance, and yet at the same time, give honor to our mother. That's a lot to consider in one sermon. But the Bible does tell us, teach us, it's in the Ten Commandments, to honor thy father and thy mother. The Lord said this is the first commandment with promise. In other words, there's a special blessing attached. Honor them in the Lord. David, King David, wrote in one of my favorite psalms, some of my favorite verses in Psalms 27. Some of the scriptures that I quote a lot. It says, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Talks about, that's one thing I want, to dwell in the house of the Lord. He talks about he's going to hide me. He's going to protect me in his pavilion. There's no reason for me to fear because the Lord is my protection. No matter what. No matter what happens. No matter what you encounter. And then he says an interesting verse in verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Does that happen? It didn't say if my mother and father forsake me. He said when. So it does happen. It does happen that some parents forsake the Lord, forsake the church. Some forsake their children. And some do not live a life edifying to the Lord, almost to the point where it is embarrassing for the children. I've seen this. David says, when that happens, as unthinkable as that is, and as heartbreaking as that is, the Lord will take me up. I have the Lord. The Lord will not forsake me. And so let's not forsake the Lord, because he's never going to forsake us. But everyone we know, no matter how close they are to us, can forsake us, but not the Lord. The Lord makes all things beautiful in his time. The gospel brings beauty from ashes, reminds us of our preservation in the Lord. and it points toward his holy kingdom and his church and his house that we're blessed to be in right now. All things are beautiful right now, no matter what may be transpiring. And then there's one of the most painful verses to read in the scriptures, found in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, asks a question. Can a woman forsake her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to forsake you, though your parents might. I'm not going to forget you, though your parents might. Even to the extreme example of a woman with a baby forgets this child. The Lord says, not me. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to forget you. And then he says, behold, verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Everybody's favorite verse now. Know, saith the Lord, my steadfast love will never fail or change. Deep on the palms of both my hands I have engraved your name. Isn't that sweet? Thank you, Sister Beverly, for finding that verse. It's right out of the Bible. It's taken from this text, from Isaiah 49, verse 16. Let me read it again. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The Lord fills in the gaps that our depravity and those that we associate with leaves in our life. Whereas we think, look at others and they're fulfilled and they have this and we have had to suffer a loss, we're depressed about it, and we struggle. We struggle within ourselves, and our minds are at war. Our hearts are torn, and our hearts are broken. And there's a void. There's a void that should have been filled, but it wasn't. God fills that void. Fills it where it's overflowing, that the cup runneth over. Not forsaken, not forgotten. I can't forget you. I've engraved your name on the palm of my hand. They're ever before me. And I'm always there, even when you think that I'm not. That's a comfort to me. Because life is not always wonderful. Life is not always the way it ought to be. I have things that I would like for life to be. And there are things that I believe life just ought to be like this. This is just normal. And yet, no, it's not. It becomes abnormal. And it's against the word of the Lord. And I think, but it shouldn't be. People ought to follow the scriptures. And then I look at me, and I have not followed the scriptures. So how many voids have I left in people's lives? How many scars have I left behind in my interaction with people, even my own children? I wonder how many times they could say, Dad wasn't there. Dad failed. Lots of times, to be quite honest with you. And there are days, as a parent, whether you be a mother or a father, there are days that you're not a good mother or father. There are days that you hope your report card is not based upon the last 24 hours because you would fail. Those days happen. There's more than one of those days. There's a lot of those days. There are some days that you're pulling your hair out and you say, if I could just have a little peace. There's no relief from it. It's a struggle constantly, constantly. And you blame yourself. You think, what have I done? What have I done wrong? What am I doing wrong? What right do I need to be doing that I'm omitting? And you beseech the Lord and you beseech yourself. And you think, have I forsaken my kids? Have I forsaken my just basic things that I ought to be doing for them, toward them? And you have to know this. You're going to fail. We all do. The Lord understands that about us better than we understand it ourselves. And yet God understands also the needs that we have before we ask. And so the Lord pre-fills those needs even when the needs aren't there. It's already covered, and we ought to recognize that. And so, buying Leslie a Mother's Day card yesterday, I saw all these wonderful cards, and I'm like, that's not true. That's not true. I mean, and I found one that said what I wanted to say. Because I want to strive. I want to reach a mark, a bar. And the card said, I want you to have a perfect day today. Because the perfect mom deserves a perfect day. And that's exactly how I feel toward her. And having lost Jackson now, he's living up there in his life. And having to say goodbye to him, which was hard. His hardest thing I've ever done, to say goodbye to him a few weeks ago. And, I used to joke. Even in sermons, I would make this off-putting statement, like, when my kids get of age, their graduation present is a set of luggage. I'm gonna buy them luggage. Put your stuff in there and adios. Talk. Have a good time. And I made jokes about that. And I know they need to get out there and live their life and be productive. And yet it was hard. It was just beyond belief. I cried just a river of tears. And I thought I had him for 9 years, and it was a blessing. And I thought life is never going to be the same again. And it's not. It's not. There's a void. There's something that was used to be filled, and it's empty now. There's an empty seat at the dinner table. There's an empty bedroom. There's not as much noise in the house, and I want there to be. Even the dogs are looking for something's weird, something's wrong, something's off. And it's very tempting to just fall into despair about it and to just bemoan the fates and like, why couldn't it have happened? I live in the seventh largest city in the country, lots of opportunities. Why do you want to go all the way up there and just et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And I'm preaching this to me. This is what has helped me this week. In that, yes, there is a void. And I look at other people's lives and I get jealous about it. And I think, why couldn't I have that? Why can't I have that? And yet you don't know their life. All you know is this void, this need. And my case. And the thing is, God knows our case. And the Lord can and does and is, whether we understand it or not, is filling that void in the hole that is in our heart that he's all about healing us in the heart. Like that song that I love, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, how sweet that sound to me. It is sweet. But I'm real good to tell people that, and I'm real good to preach, I trust, a good sermon about it and mean it. And yet, Dave, apply that to yourself now. Don't just preach to yourself. Believe what you're saying because it's out of the Bible. So I want to look at it. I want to look at a real case. Not a flowery case. Not a bar that we can't attain to. But something happened in a life of one of my favorite characters in the scriptures. And her story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And a woman that I have come to greatly admire in my studies of her life, and yet the Bible does not even give her name. And ministers have referred to her as the Shunammite woman. That's all we know. She lived in the region of Shunem. And that's it. She had a husband. She lived in that region. She was married. She had a house. They had a business, a concern, a farm, things to do. They were taking care of themselves. And she noticed a man walking occasionally by her house. That man was the prophet Elisha. And she is what I call one of the constraining women of the Bible. She's the Old Testament version of Martha. It says she constrained Elisha to come and eat at her house, like Martha constrained the Lord and the apostles. And so the scriptures say, as often as Elisha went through this country, that he would stop and eat a meal at this house with these people, given the hospitality. One day she said to her husband, I perceive, this is in verse 9, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Let's build him a room. It's going to be his room. And when he comes, there's a bed, there's a table, there's a light. He can spend the night there. He can take a break. He can take a nap. It's his room. He can have a little peace and some comfort. Given the hospitality, great in hospitality, great in perception. I perceive this is the holy man of God. It helped that Elijah was acting like a holy man of God. When I go to meetings, I don't like to tell people I'm a preacher. Like you. Hopefully that my good reputation may precede me. Therefore, I need to make sure I have a good reputation. That I would not cause shame upon the church or the office of the ministry. Elisha didn't do a lot of miracles that I know of, that we read of. He just went through. He acted in a way. His deportment was as such that it conveyed to this woman, this is a holy man of God. And we're going to show kindness to him and build him a room. You know, I've stayed in a lot of people's houses. I've never had anybody build me a room. I'm not Elisha, obviously. I've been to one house where they do have a room that is 100% dedicated to preachers. Deacons, I'm sorry, you can't sleep in that room. No, that's what they told me. This is for the preacher. And I've stayed in that room. It's got the modern version of this room that the Shunammite woman made. It's got a bed, it's got a light, it's got a table, it's got a coffee maker. It's got a bathroom, shower, everything. It's closed off, it's got a door on the outside. You can get away from it all. Wonderful place. When Elisha came and they showed the room, and he was now in that room with his servant, he was overcome with their generosity. And he said to his servant, what can we do to show our gratitude? How can we repay them for this kindness? He said, you go get her. Go fetch that woman. She comes. And he asked her, what shall I do for you? I can speak to the king on your husband's behalf. I can speak to the general of the armies. I can get your husband a cushy government, well-paying job. Those are few and far between. They're cushy, but not well-paying. But but they're all, you know, they're good. But I can get you a job like that. I can talk to the general. I can get you protection here. You got anybody we need to take care of? I've got some brethren here. Take care of them for you. And she said one of my favorite lines of all in the whole Word of God. She said, I dwell among my own people. I'm happy. I'm content. I don't need anything. I'm content with what I have. The Lord has given me this, and I'm happy with it. That's the abundant life. That's a way to be, y'all. Amen. You know, instead of looking for what you don't have, look on the things you got. I think there's scripture about that. Don't look upon other people, what they have, and covet those things. What you have is from the hand of God. What you've been given. And it is what you've been given. It's what you have to deal with. And be content with that. And give God thanks for it. And you say, well, but it's not as good as other people, or it could be better. Well, then just keep looking to the Lord. Because the Lord knows. I dwell among my own people. That's good enough. That's a good life. And I dwell, friends, and you dwell right now among your own people. We're among our own people. We are brothers and sisters and a family, and we're called Primitive Baptist. And as David said in that psalm, Psalm 27, that's one thing I've wanted. Don't fail to give this to me. This is all I want, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So I can dwell among my own people. I get to do that. You're doing that right now. Amen. What a thing. What a blessing that I fail to recognize so often. Because I'm too busy thinking, but wait, nope, I dwell among my own people. And she walks away. She's done. Yep, you can't do anything better for me. I'm happy. I'm content. But Elijah is like, no, well, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. And the servant says, well, they don't have any children. Either they, something that they couldn't have children. But she didn't express that need or that desire. Though I know she had to have it. Because events will fall out that will prove that this was something she desired. But she didn't dare ask for it. She was content with what she had. Elijah calls her back. And he says, about this time, according to nature, you will have a child, and it will be a boy. You will have this child. You know what she said? Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thine handmaid. That's too good to be true. It's too good. It's kind of the way I was when I first understood salvation by grace. It's too good to be true. But it has to be true, because if it's not, there's nobody going to heaven. It's good that it's true, and it's true that it's good. Because it is true, and it is good. Now, this shows Elisha, I call him the wonder prophet. He could do things that a lot of prophets didn't do. And he asked for that when his father in the prophecy went up in the glory, riding on a chariot of fire. And that question was asked him by Elijah. What do you want? What can I do for you? Same question he's asking this woman. But Elisha did dare to ask, I want a double portion of thy spirit. What you got, times two. I want to have what you have, times two. Because he was following in some footsteps. And he was living in a very precarious time in the history of Israel. And he was going to be dealing with some of the worst people that ever was in charge of the nation. I'm going to need something from the Lord that I can't produce on my own. And I see that demonstrated in you. And my walk is going to be rougher and steeper. May it please the Lord to have a double portion of that. And Elijah said, well, you've asked a hard thing. But he received it. So when Elisha, having a double portion of Elijah's spirit, given by God, powered by God, sent by God, and attended by God, that he could do things like this, you're going to have a child. Now, he did not perform the miracle. He was a prophet. But he knew things that God told him. And he knew if he asked for this, God would bless it. And he asked. And so was her state of mind about it, that it was too good to be true. Don't lie to me. Don't tell me that. Don't get my hopes up that it will be dashed. And then the Bible just goes right into the next verse, and the woman conceived. Just goes right in. This is the Lord. The woman conceived, bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Now, if the story ended, it would be one of the most charming stories in all the Bible. It would be so sweet. Make a good children's story, something you tell your kids. But life is not all charming. Life is not always every day wonderful, golden, beautiful. There are troubles on every side. And there are tragedies that befall us. And there are days that we fail to even do the very basic levels of goodness in Christianity. At least it does in my case, in my life. And there are days that you have no faith and no hope. And there are worst days of your life. And this woman is about to have the worst day of her life. After a few years, the child dies. Now, you would think, all this that I've done, built this room, took care of one of God's prophets. That same prophet gave me this promise that I would have a child, and I had a child sent by the power of God. And one would think that every day of that child's life, he would be shielded from any harm because this was a promised child given. But that didn't happen. And oftentimes we use that logic toward ourselves. I am a member of the church. I attend church. I donate to the church my time, my money, my gifts, my effort. I love the Lord. I pray to the Lord. I believe in God. I don't follow after the rough pack out there in the world. I try to maintain a level of decency and morality. And thus, God owes me. We may not say those words, but I have meant them in my heart. God, you owe me a good life. You owe me. And the Lord says, I owe you hell. We do not obligate God. God obligates himself. But yet in our way of thinking, and what we fail to forget is that there is scriptures that says life is not always good. But God is. And sometimes that these things happen maybe to teach us to rely upon him. Maybe to get our minds off ourselves and like, look what I've done. Because we become the Pharisee. Lord, I do this. Lord, I do this. Lord, I do this. Instead of the publican, where we ought to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Maybe that's to motivate us, to move us to a better frame of mind. It has that been that way for me. And to understand this, that if I know the Lord, and if I have tasted the Lord is gracious, then that is a sign to me that heaven's my home, and that's enough. That is sufficient. Anything else is just gravy. Anything else outside of being saved by the grace of Almighty God is more than we deserve. We've already got more than we deserve, and then the Lord blesses on top of that, that the lines fall in pleasant places, and the cup runs over, and we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. And yes, calamity happens, and this is where this story gets real. This is where it stops being charming and heartwarming, and it gets where the rubber meets the road. And it shows us how we ought to behave when mother or father forsake us, or if they forget us, or if we've lost our mother due to some circumstances, or if things did not go according to our plan, and that we feel bereft, maybe even cheated. Here's where the rubber meets the road. And this is my Mother's Day sermon to you right here. This mother, this woman, that they brought in the child. He goes out, and I believe he has a sunstroke, heat stroke or something. They bring the child to the mother. And in verse 20, and when he had taken him, that's the dad, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. What a tragic scene. How heartbreaking is that? To hold your child in your lap and he passes away. The bottom has just dropped out. What do you do? And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Amen. No matter what, my beloved friends, no matter what, what is it? Fill in the blank. What's the problem? What's the thing that's so tragic? Fill in the blank. It's real to you. I'm not belittling that at all. What is the thing that has not worked out, not panned out, not gone your way, not been what you wanted? Fill in the blank. Put it in there. And then add at the end of that, it shall be well. That's what you should say. You know, we all know the story of that song. The man wrote that losing four of his children in a shipwreck. It is well. That's impossible to say without the grace in the strength of God, in the attendance of the Spirit. We don't have that within ourselves. And the fact that I am able to read what this woman said and say, this is the inspired word of God, means it's true. It means it can still be well even today. It shall be well. She said to the servant, drive. Get that V8 humming. Put it in overdrive. Drive. Go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And they go to Mount Carmel, the scene of one of the greatest triumphs in Elijah's life, where God consumed the sacrifice. Over the prophets of Baal. And where Elijah prayed 7 times that it would rain and end the 3-year drought. And Elijah saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he said, it is enough. And it was. and it rained, and it rained. On that same spot where God just demonstrated before all his mighty power, there Elisha now is, and she comes up to him, and he sees her coming at a distance, and he says, "Yonder is that Shunammite." He tells the Gehazi, his servant, "Go find out. Go find out. What's wrong? What's wrong? There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she says something different this time. "Not it shall be well," she says, "it is well." Why? "I'm next to the man of God." You go to the cross and you see that it is well. You go to the empty tomb, you see that it is well. You go to your Lord, to the throne of grace, and you come boldly before the throne of grace, and you pray, and you beseech, and you let your petitions be known, and you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find out it is well. And it may not seem well, but it is well. Because one of these days, it will not, it's really going to be well. But it can be right now, because God is still in control. It is well. It is well. And then, when she comes finally to Elisha, she breaks down. And she weeps. And in her anguish, remember, it's still well. It is still well. But she's in anguish. And she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, do not deceive me? I'd rather this had not happened. I'd rather had not had a child than to lose like this." What am I going to do? She still believed in God. She still believed this Elijah was the man of God. But her child is dead. And her heart is broken. "I wish I had not had a child." She didn't say that. But she's like, "Why did you let this happen?" God didn't let it happen. And you see, my friends, I've been asked this question a lot. During times of national crisis, national catastrophe, when Brother Winchester was tragically killed, I actually had somebody come to me and say, "Why did God let that happen?" And I've learned a better answer than what I used to say. I used to say, "Well, God didn't let it happen." I don't say that anymore. I say, "You're asking the wrong question." Because there is an answer to that question. Why did God let that happen? Oh, there's an answer to that question. But you ain't going to like it. But I'll tell you the answer. Since you asked, I'll tell you the answer. Because we're totally depraved, bankrupt, hell-deserving sinners. Because sin reigns in our mortal bodies. And when we would do good, evil is present in us. An old wretched men and women that we are, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? We thank our Lord through Jesus Christ. That's the answer to that question, but you're asking the wrong question. The question you ought to ask is this. Don't ask, "Why did God let that happen?" Ask, "What is God going to do about it?" That's the question you ask. Because it may not appear to you that God is doing anything, and you're wrong. God has already done something about it. God's already done something about it. And God is not finished doing things about it. Now don't let go of your faith in that moment. God is going to do something about this woman in her case. And if God can do that, what is there that he can't do? Because Elijah gives his staff to Gehazi. And he says, you take those horses, you go. Man, you go. You go immediately. Go to the house and lay my staff upon the child. And the woman says this, I'm not going to leave you. Let me just read verse 30, what she said. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Amen. Don't leave. Don't check out. Don't leave the church. Don't think that the Lord is done with you or the church or the day of blessings have passed. It has not and it never will. The devil's lying to you. Don't believe it. You cleave to the church. You cleave to it like it's the only thing you've got because it is the best thing you've got. And we know the rest of the story. Elijah goes. He prays. Paces up and down. Prays some more. Asked the Lord to revive the child. And the child does something that for 35 years I've asked a lot of preachers and have not gotten a good answer out of any of them. The child sneezes 7 times. And I've asked every preacher I know. Well, I don't think I've asked these fellers. But give me the answer later, y'all. Why? What was that all about? What was the sneezing all about? I asked a brother one time. I asked Brother Hartzell Casey. I asked Brother Casey, why do you think that child sneezed 7 times? He goes, because his nose was itching. I go, thanks a lot. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Casey. Appreciate that. I asked another one. I said, why do you think he sneezed 7 times? He says, because he had one more sneeze than 6. I said, well, you think that one first sneeze might have been predestination? You think that second? Nope. He just needed to sneeze. Now, when I used to sneeze, now here's the weird part of every Brother Dave's sermon. He thought we already passed it. No, we're here right now. When I was a kid, back 142 years ago, when I was a child, and I'd sneeze, my mother would say, bless you. And I'd sneeze again. You ask Leslie, always sneeze in threes. So I sneezed again. And she would always say the same thing again on the second sneeze. She'd say, goodness. And then I'd sneeze the third time, and she'd say something different. She'd say, scat. And I just thought, that's what you say on a third sneeze. And I finally asked her, I said, Mom, why do you say scat? Scat. She goes like, well, you're probably allergic to cats, so I'm telling the cat to scat because he's making you sneeze. I go like, oh, that's what we did in the 40s. Okay. Wonder what Elijah said on the 7th sneeze of this child. He probably said, thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. He brings the child up and delivers it to the mother. Verse 36, it says, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Wow. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Now, my beloved, God fills the gaps. God closes the wounds. God heals the wounds. God, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. The heart that's bare, robbed and thinks, you know, it could have been. Why wasn't it? And yet we need to understand that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. I have been a bad father. There have been bad days. There have been days I thought, why did I even do this. What was I thinking? And I've failed so bad. God has said, I'll take up the slack and I'll give you some good days and I will bless them. I have seen mothers not able to have children and grieve over that. And then the Lord says, I will give you more children than you can count. And all the kids in the church just run to them. And they have all these children. And I've seen that time and time again. I never had any daughters, and yet I've got some that they come. And Brother Dave, good to see you. Tell us a story, Brother Dave. Give us the business again. Kid with us. Come on. Tell us. Talk to us, Brother Dave. Okay. I got a little girl now. I got a daughter. That's fine. That's wonderful. That's blessed. Wonderful thing. Now, if I could just get some grandkids, that would be. But you know what? I may not get any of it. I may not have any. The Lord may say, nope, you're not going to have any, David. And that's all right. It's okay. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Sometimes the Lord just doesn't give. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can rise up and say, the Lord has been good to me. And he has. And he has been good to you. And I don't want anything that I have thought or perceived or opinionated cloud my view of a God that is so good and kind and loving and has blessed me beyond measure. Because you know what, my friends? I dwell among mine own people. And thank you for letting me dwell among you. All you mothers, mothers in Israel, mothers-in-law, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, mother figures. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. We're in. I love y'all very much. I don't think there's anything else for me to say than that. God bless you is my prayer. Come in. We'll sing this.